Well, it's exciting to come to another week in our series on rhythms, rhythms for Christian mission and discipleship. These rhythms have challenged me. I know personally I've been doing the audits myself. I've been looking at each of these aspects that we've talked about. They all start with S. So if you can't remember what they are, just start drawing S's and maybe they'll come to you. Or if you need to go back and you missed a week's sermon, go back and onto the website. You can check out those older sermons from the different weeks that we've covered. So the first week we looked at Sabbath, that's holy rest. The second week we looked at space, and that's forming holy places in our life where we go, where we come in and out of, where we work, where we travel. Sacrifice, that's holy giving. That's sometimes takes the form of tithing. It takes the form of fasting. We make sacrifices all the time in our lives. Do we do that as an act of worship unto God? That makes it holy. Salvation, I call it the holy nation. The holy nation of God. That God has saved those who have called upon God's name and has brought them into his nation. Exodus 19 is a perfect example of that, where God says to the Israelites, I'm now going to make you a nation of priests. Each one of us is part of that nation. God saved the Israelites from Pharaoh. God is saving us from sin, from darkness, and bringing us into the kingdom, that's a nation, of light. Salvation. And part of the rhythm of salvation is that we share that good news with others. And we live it out every day. Last week, Becky preached again on service. What we're calling holy ministry. Ministry that is dedicated to God. That we do it out of joy, not out of drudgery. We do it out of thanksgiving that God has redeemed us and made us new. Given us strength to do that work of service, as Paul would say. Finally, today we look at Scripture, another S. How does Scripture play into our lives every day? Not how does Scripture just play a role in my quiet time, but literally, how does Scripture fill up our lives? I have a friend here and a fellow Elamite, Kyle Marsh. Kyle, it's good to have you on stage. And we're going to have a conversation today about Scripture. Every time I get together with Kyle, we always talk about Scripture. We talk about the Gospels. What else do we talk about? Paul, the Old Testament.
I mean, I guess we talk about family a bit, too, and stuff in our lives. But yeah, we do. We talk a lot about Scripture. We talk a lot about our beliefs. We talk about the challenges that we face when we read the Bible, different perspectives that we come at it with. And, I mean, that's just good. It's not good to sit there and read it in isolation and to go, kind of form our own little opinions and have our kind of little bubble, but to bounce ideas off each other.
Yeah, and that gets at really the problem of Scripture. The problem of Scripture is, maybe you're thinking, what do you mean there's a problem with Scripture? You're thinking, well, okay, Paul, what are you talking about? Kyle, what are we talking about when we talk about the problem of Scripture?
Right. So it would have been really nice if God had actually dropped a book out of the sky onto our laps, you know, and we opened it up and it was like, people who call yourselves by my name.
Boom.
This is the Lord. I have some things I'd like to tell you, right? But it's not that. It's testaments. It's an Old Testament. It's a New Testament. It's people telling their stories of what they think God is doing in their lives, in the lives of their culture, in their nation, in their community, whatever it is. And so you've got all these interesting things going on. You don't have God directly speaking. You have stories, and you have narratives, and you have histories.
Poetry.
Loads of poetry.
30% of the Bible is
no limericks.
Poetry. No limericks.
Thank goodness.
Nothing you could do really a jig to.
No.
But
right.
You have poems.
Yeah.
Part of the problem is that our knowledge of 2,000 years ago is somewhat limited.
Right. Our knowledge is limited. We don't know the languages, at least
well.
Not well. I mean, I don't know anybody in here who speaks ancient Hebrew or ancient Greek fluently. I certainly don't. I have to rely on the opinions of scholars who know way more about that sort of stuff than I do. And And there's a lot of weird content when you come to the Bible, right? And so like here's one of my favorite scenes. So you have Moses on Mount Sinai, and he's going to meet God face to face and get the law from God, right? This is God's will for the Israelites. And he goes up onto the mountain, and you have this scene where, now, you know how ancient people thought about their deities, right? Their deities had like a true form. And if you saw the God face to face, what happened to you? You died, right? Right. Yeah. And that belief is prevalent all over, especially in the Old Testament, right? And so Moses does this really daring thing where he asks to see God's face. And God's like, well, that's a little too much for you, but I'll let you see me from the back. And I'm like the back? Like, I have a front, and I have a back. I look terrible in skinny jeans. Does God look terrible in skinny jeans? And the theological answer to that is no, God looks great whatever God is wearing, right? Absolutely.
That's
so,
a great point.
Yeah, exactly. You know, but ancient people believed that their God had a shape to him. Mm-hmm. And God seems to be kind of okay with letting people be in that space for a while, you know? But we don't just have scripture and then we just kind of read it. We also bring ourselves to the text, okay? And we bring our best selves and we bring our worst selves when we read scripture. And so this question of whether or not God has a form is actually kind of important, because if God's form is more like a man's form than a woman's form, then we might draw the conclusion that men are more in the image of God than women are. And you see, now it's not just kind of a random hypothetical. Now it has real consequences for how we live out our lives in community with each other.
And yet, when Moses came down from the mountain, Moses didn't bring an idol that looked like something.
No, he didn't.
Brought tablets.
Right.
He brought
right.
inscriptions with words.
Right.
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 So words is what we get.
Words
but those
get.
Words are culturally conditioned. They go back. Ancient Hebrew, which is a dead language. Greek, that is a dead language.
Right.
I think all we're trying to say here, the problem of knowledge is that we are limited in our knowledge as we approach Scripture.
Yes.
And so we should be aware.
Yes, we should be aware.
The other problem that we have is that the Scriptures are written from the standpoint of faith to faith. So faith to faith, if they were written by people of faith, they're written to others with people of faith. That assumes that we are people of faith. And we, when we are born, are not automatically people of faith. Faith is transferred. Faith is conferred. It's shared. Faith is, cultural sometimes, right? I grew up in a family where we went to church every week and we read scripture every week. I did Awana. How many people know what Awana is? Approved workmen are not ashamed. I was not an ashamed workman. I memorized all those scriptures in those books. I got an award. That's right, buddy. Scripture was a part of my family ethos from very young, and it was almost a cultural thing.
Yeah.
Yet,
yeah.
I still needed to approach the scripture with faith.
Yeah, and approaching scripture with faith, you know, the way I would articulate. Let me use an example. I'm going to use an example here.
Yeah.
All right. So I think most of us are familiar with this, like Paul's history, right? The Apostle Paul's history, right? So he started off, he was a Pharisee, okay? And Acts portrays this. Paul talks about it in his own letters. He's like, you know, before you know how I was. I was a violent man. I was a murderer. I persecuted the church of God. We've got that story in Acts where he's the one standing there with the robes of those at his feet who are actively stoning Stephen, right? Mm-hmm. And then he carries these letters that he's on his way to Damascus looking for basically to arrest certain people.
Yeah.
Paul had faith. Paul had a scripture.
Yeah.
That he was reading.
Yep.
And yet, then we come to a book like Romans. Where's my Bible? I need my Bible. Where'd I put it?
Right here.
Ah, thank you. All right. Because I can't remember the exact wording here. So I want to do justice to this. You come to Romans. This is later on in his life.
Which Paul wrote.
He wrote to the Christians living in Rome. And this is Romans chapter 12. All right, here we go. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so I ask you, so what happened? What happened with Paul here? That he quotes Proverbs there, that heaping, or the, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's, that's Proverbs. Okay? Mm-hmm. It wasn't like Paul was like, oh, hey, you know what? I just read this really cool verse out of Proverbs. I should change how I treat my enemies.
Because he didn't do that before.
Right. And
when,
he knew
when
he,
Christians were his enemy, right, he was persecuting them.
Right. And he knew that verse. He knew that verse, right?
Yep.
And so what happened? Well, he met Jesus.
Yep.
And he had the experience of meeting Jesus, and all those verses around that Proverbs verse are all references to teachings of Jesus. Go ahead. You were about to say something.
No, go ahead.
No. Okay. Right? And
you just
Yeah, sorry. I get going and then I kind of I don't know when to stop sometimes. Don tells me that.
No. Hey, my wife tells me that too.
I'm crazy. That's why you and I should talk and
yeah,
because we don't tell each other to stop, you know?
Here, kind of a picture. I'll use an example.
Yeah.
Picture. So you walk into a room and there's a genie, and you, the genie says, here's a lamp, and you rub the lamp and the genie appears and the genie's there before you, and the genie says, you only have one wish. You can wish for Jesus or the Bible. So which one do we, should we say that we wish for? For Jesus, right?
Yeah.
If Jesus was here, just as much as Kyle was sitting here next to me, would we need the Bible? We wouldn't. Jesus is the embodiment, the fulfillment of all Scripture, right? Jesus, what Paul found as he was walking that Damascus road was a person, a real person who changed his whole outlook on Scripture.
Yes.
On life, on how to treat an enemy,
yes,
how to do things. And that's what we're getting at here.
Absolutely. And I think that is what we need when we come to Scripture. We need a lens to counteract our worst selves.
Yes.
Right? We need a lens to counteract our worst selves so we don't go down the terrible paths that people have gone down with Scripture and using the Bible to justify, using it to justify what they do and their worst kinds of inclinations, which has happened repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly.
So that's the kind of the problem of Scripture. Knowledge, our knowledge is limited. Our faith sometimes is low and limited. Yet, we have a promise in the Bible about Scripture. And this is a very famous Scripture. Maybe you've heard this. All Scripture, says Paul to Timothy, is inspired by God. That's God breathed. God breathed through the writers of these Scriptures in a way that is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that, that's the purposeful clause there, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient and equipped for every good work.
Do we have verse 15?
Verse 15 is also good. Yes.
Yeah, let me read it. He's talking to Timothy and blah, 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 how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. And this is the key part here. He says, through faith in Christ. So like for Paul, without faith in Christ, and faith in Christ isn't just like, oh, you know, I believe some things about Jesus and that's cool, you know, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross, you know. No, faith in Christ for Paul is like, it's like an all-in sort of a deal.
Yes.
Right? And it's only through that all-in with Jesus that Paul's saying, these things happen, that we can actually read it well.
So it's the faith that's required as we read Scripture to actually enter into that relationship with Christ. Then we are able to supersede that problem that we were just talking about. Then we're able to overcome the problems of knowledge and of faith. Because as we pray, as we go towards Christ, Christ will help us with our faith. Christ will help us with our knowledge, to know Him. It's not about having a book that dropped out of the sky here in our laps.
Yeah.
What happens if somebody desecrates a Quran or desecrates even the holy book of the Sikh people in India? Is that person is likely going to either die or be imprisoned indefinitely. When someone desecrates the Bible, if I was to throw this across the room, you would not do that to me. You might be thinking, what is the pastor doing throwing the Bible across the room? But These scriptures are there to point to someone, not just something, not just a religion, but someone that we can know, that we can walk with, that we can talk with, that we can have a relationship with.
Right.
The Holy Spirit is there to inspire us as we read. And so the promise of Scripture is based on the promise and the act of Jesus to actually incarnate, to incarnate into this world God's Word. God's Word is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's Word to us. If we had Jesus here on the stage, people, put down your Bibles and listen up.
Right. And that's really, and I think that last thing you said there, you know, put down your Bibles and listen up. This is exactly what happens in Matthew 5. Can we get the next slide?
Yes, I can do that.
This is exactly what happens in Matthew 5, right? So the setup of this is Matthew's gospel. And in Matthew's gospel, there are five blocks of teaching where Jesus talks for like a long time, all right? And a lot of scholars have said, hey, you know what, this looks a lot like
Torah.
Matthew is comparing Jesus to Moses, right? Mm-hmm. As kind of the instructor of God's people, right? And the Sermon on the Mount begins with Jesus going up onto a mountain to deliver God's... Well, who else does this? Well, Moses does this. So you've got all this symbolism, right? And Matthew is saying, look, everybody was looking for a Messiah. Nobody was looking for a new Moses. Mm-hmm. Nobody was looking for Moses. Okay? And Matthew
is... Because they already had the law.
And Matthew is saying, you need a new Moses. Jesus is your new Moses, right? And so Jesus stands up at the beginning, or sits down, and his disciples are around him, in typical good, like, rabbi fashion. And he says, don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them, right? And this word fulfill is the same word that Matthew uses in 14 other instances where he's talking about prophecies that Jesus fulfills in his life, right? And there's a really interesting verse in chapter 11 where they're talking about John the Baptist, who's John the Baptist, and Jesus says, the law and the prophets prophesied until John. Now, we don't typically think of the law as prophetic, right? But the angle that I think that Jesus is going here is, this is not the destination. These scriptures that you have, and law and prophets is kind of like a shorthand way of saying all of the scriptures, right? Yep. These scriptures are not your landing place. I am your landing place. I am your destination, right? Come to me, you who are thirsty, and I will give you water to drink, right? And in John's gospel, we have something very similar where he's talking with the Pharisees, and he says, you know, you search the scriptures diligently because you think that you have life in them. Right? But you don't realize that the scriptures are pointing to me. It's that same idea that there is something beyond the scriptures. The scriptures are just kind of arcing out a trajectory for us in a sense. And they're saying, there is something further to come. Wait for it. Mm-hmm. It's coming. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is saying, I am that thing, right?
So we could see that in Matthew. So in Matthew, Jesus is the paradigm for Scripture. Not only is Jesus interpreting Scripture, reading Scripture to people, he's fulfilling it. He's living it out. And Jesus provides a model for us in how to think about Scripture.
Yes.
I think that was, when I learned that, that just really blew my mind. That Jesus has had a way of reading Scripture that was different from those around him. And in fact, that's why people were so upset at him all the time. Hey, you're reading that in a different way.
Yep.
Well, Jesus would come back and say, well, have you not read such and such? Or you've heard it said, right, in Matthew 5. You've heard it said this. Well, I say, love your enemies. You've heard eye for an eye. You've been hearing that since you were little. I say, love your enemies. Jesus is obviously creating Scripture. We're reading what his very words, but he's fulfilling Scripture, the law and the prophets that were looking for a prophet like Moses. They weren't looking for a Moses. They were looking for someone to take them to that next place.
Right.
And Jesus did that in a way that was so unexpected and new. When we mention plerao, which is the Greek word for filling. So when a prophecy gets fulfilled, it literally just gets filled. We think of something being fulfilled, it's done. But that's not the tense of the Greek word that is often used here. So something gets filled. Something gets filled up like a prescription. You can take your empty prescription bottle to the CVS and they fill your prescription. Then you take those pills and you come back and you get it filled again.
Right.
This is the promise and the beauty of Scripture, is that we follow a living God. We follow a living God, and it's too many times that Christians pick the book rather than the person. Right? We pick the book rather than the person. Instead of having a relationship with the person to help us read the book and understand it in our own language and in our own times, we're like before the genie, and we say, I want the book and not the person. And that's a key thing here when we think about how do people of faith now, and we turn here now to kind of us, and we're going to look at how do we then read Scripture.
Yeah.
What should be the rhythm of Scripture in our life? We look at people of faith over the years and how people of faith have then went back into the Scriptures to understand their life now. This is the entire New Testament, essentially. How many thousands of quotations from the Old Testament are in the New, right? So all these quotations from the Old Testament in the New Testament, as Paul's writing his letter to Timothy, as Paul is writing his letter to the Romans, as the author of Hebrews is putting forth a beautiful vision of Jesus using Old Testament imagery, using Old Testament to help them understand their world right now as it is, and to understand the person of Christ.
Right, and to understand the person of Christ, and I think it is that experience that they had
together,
that experience they had with Jesus,
yes,
that they look back on these Scriptures and they say, I was not expecting, right? Jesus blew up everybody's expectations, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was not what people were really expecting, mm-hmm, okay? This is why he got killed. And so it is this experience of Jesus that causes people to go back and relook at their Scriptures and to see these Scriptures that get quoted all the time in the New Testament in a different sort of a way.
Yep.
And to look back and to see the Scriptures, in a sense, I think I can use this word, in a sense, foreshadowing, yep, what Jesus is all about.
Yeah. Right? Give your example from Jonah.
Okay,
we were talking about this.
Jonah's
a great example.
Yeah, Jonah's a great example. Jonah works really well for this. I like this. And so I'm advocating reading the Bible through, like, Jesus-colored lenses. Okay? All right. And so there's a lot. We brought up how enemies get treated. Okay? Mm-hmm. And Jesus has that line in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And people say, well, it doesn't actually teach anywhere in the Bible to hate your enemy, right? But if we bring our worst selves to Scripture, we can certainly make a case that there's all sorts of room to hate your enemy in the Bible, right?
Yeah.
And read Judges.
Yeah.
Read the book of Joshua, right? There's all sorts of avenues that we could
you
go.
You can read it in that way.
You can read it in any way. You can read
to
it in that way.
Anything
exactly. Yeah. And so then you have a book like Jonah that comes along, right? And again, this is Jonah and the big fish, right? And so Jonah's assignment is to go to Nineveh, okay? And it's Nineveh the Great. Nineveh the Great is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, okay? And the Assyrians just weren't, you know, some other group of people who happened to live in the general vicinity and, you know, they needed to hear from God too, right? No, the Assyrians were the big bullies on the block. And worse, bullies kind of...
That's a light word. They were awful to their enemies.
and I'm not going to relate to you the nightmares that people who were conquered by the Assyrians went through. Okay?
Including Israel,
because Israel went through the nightmare of the Assyrians multiple times.
Yep.
And so Jonah does the heroic thing and says, I am not going to go to Nineveh because these people don't deserve God's word to them.
Yeah.
And he runs away. He goes in the opposite direction, right.
Yeah.
And so we know the story of Jonah, and Jonah ends up sitting on the hillside watching Nineveh, waiting to see what happens. But he knows what's going to happen because he knows God's already relented from punishing the city. And Jonah is so angry by the end of the book that he just wants to die. He's like, God, just kill me, take my life. It's better for me to die than to have to live through seeing this. Right? And God comes to Jonah and says, look, Jonah, Nineveh's huge. And it's full of people. Shouldn't I care about them? And so the question that hangs at the end of Jonah is there room in our hearts for God, for us to accept that God loves our enemies as much as he loves us? Whew. That's a hard one to swallow. It's a hard one for us to swallow. I think it was especially hard back in Jonah's day to swallow that question. So reading that story through kind of Christ lenses, we can kind of see where this is going. We can see a trajectory. We can see an arc here to this story and go, where is Jesus going to take that? And Jesus doesn't just say, is there room in your heart for you to accept that God loves your enemies as much as he loves you? He says, is there room in your heart for you to love your enemies as much as you love your neighbors? Right? That's the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But your Father in heaven makes it rain on the good and the bad, the righteous and the unrighteous, the deserving and the undeserving. So go be perfect like your Father in heaven. And then we get Paul, right? Going back to Paul again. Yeah. Paul, who read his scriptures one way and then meets Jesus and now is like, oh, now I get it.
I get it.
Now I get where this is going, right? Does that make sense? Does that kind of land with people? Does that gel? Yeah?
Here's okay. We could talk about Job and how Job in chapter 19 says, though I am going through the worst possible thing in my life, though I am nearly dead, I see my Redeemer and my Redeemer lives, right? And that points us forward in this sort of trajectory way to Christ who will be the Redeemer of Israel in the end. Another great example, just quick example from the book of Hebrews and the way that the author in Hebrews uses, maybe you've heard this verse. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. That's the best instrument for war that you could find in that day, right? Double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Talk about a great verse for scripture reading, right? What does scripture do? It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. So you've heard that verse hundreds of times. I've heard that verse hundreds of times in my life, but I never understood what he was talking about until I read the paragraph before it. Because he says, for if Joshua, who was Joshua? Joshua was a warrior. He had a sword. He entered a land. He was supposed to go in and slay everybody so that they could have peace in the land, right? But the author of Hebrews says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. See, Joshua was supposed to go into the land, give the people rest from their enemies by using the sword. Skip down to that verse now. Now read. Now, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So how do we find our rest? How do we find a retreat from our enemies, a retreat from the day-to-day hard stuff of life, from the pressures from the outside that we know that the people of Israel faced as they entered that land? Joshua could not bring it to them.
Would you say that Joshua's that the author of Hebrews is reading that metaphorically?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I would say he's saying Joshua did not bring them that ultimate rest that God said there would be another day.
This is setting out some sort of like, I don't want to be
so
too
author
little
Hebrews
with the pattern.
Is doing this, right? So he's reading these scriptures and saying there is a way to find Sabbath rest. It's in the Word of God. It's by having your heart divided and pierced. Augustine said in one of his sermons that it's not the devil who is your enemy. It is the word of God that is our enemy. The word of God will come and slay us, divide us, make us realize, lop off stuff that doesn't need to be in our lives. The word of God does that, and it's painful sometimes to read the word of God. At least it should be if we're reading it right. It should be painful to say, oh, I did not love my wife the way I wanted to love my wife today. I did not love my neighbor in the way that, God, you are commanding me to love my neighbor, yeah, who sometimes is my enemy. I yes. need an enemy. The enemy sometimes is the Word of God to teach me, to correct me like a swordsman that I go against and it sharpens me, right? So we need an adversary. The adversary is Scripture, Augustine says. Now, those of us who are in the Christian faith, hopefully Scripture isn't too often an adversary to us.
Well, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, it is, because it shows us, it holds a mirror up to who we are, right? Yeah. It holds a mirror up to who we are and says, look, this is, you are this way.
Or not this way.
No, right, or not.
This way.
Yeah, or you're this way, and God wants us to be this way. And that is, that's Jesus growing in us.
Yep.
To say, I am this way, and who I am is not where I want to be at yet. God's not done with me. It's not like I've arrived and I can just sit back. It's like, no, God's still doing things in our lives, and He is still shaping us into followers of Jesus.
And let's take away the mysticalness of fulfilling Scripture for a second.
Yeah.
When we as the church have joy, when we have peace, when we demonstrate patience with others, kindness, loving kindness, right?
Yeah.
Not just kindness, but loving kindness. And all those other fruits of the Spirit, we are fulfilling Scripture. That is the Scripture being walked out in our life day to day. When we are by the power of the Holy Spirit doing those things, Scripture is being fulfilled. We don't have to move mountains.
Right.
Moving mountains is God's job, and I think even Jesus knew that. This mountain could go there, right?
Right, right.
But listen, I've got something. Look right in front of you. I am standing right in front of you, Jesus is saying to his disciples. Don't look for the big signs. Look for the little things. Do the little things.
Give
and
a glass
so that's
of water to whoever's
fulfilling
thirsty.
Scripture. The church is the fulfillment of God's desire. Believe it or not, as broken and as torn and as hard as things are, being in a church and being in a community, we are that fulfillment of God's desire to have a people, to have a nation, to be the people of salvation in this world and to bring that to others. So the rhythm of Scripture in our lives is, and this is what we're getting at, the privilege of walking dynamically, which means it's alive, it's not static, and that's one of the blanks there. Scripture is not static but dynamic. So we walk dynamically and powerfully in ancient paths of faith. Joshua's faith is the same as your faith. Jesus told the disciples, you will one day do greater things than even I. What does that even mean? Other than there's a multiplicity of us. There's thousands of us, hundreds of thousands, billions of Christians worldwide doing greater things, living dynamically and powerfully in these ancient ways. We need faith to help us overcome as we read Scripture. So we look at some, each of these messages has a sort of audit piece to it. You go through that this week and look at what ways does Scripture inform my life? Which ways is Scripture being fulfilled? I see in my family that part of being a dad is part of my sanctification. It's part of me filling Scripture, okay? Me becoming a better person. That's right. A more patient person. A more kind person.
Yeah.
A more loving person. That is fulfilling Scripture. You don't have to be this great prophet who stands at the mall in D.C. and proclaims social justice for everybody. That has been fulfilled in other ways through other people. I just need to be a better dad. I need to work at that. Be a better grandfather. Be better grandmothers. Support our parents instead of criticize. Supporting one another. Loving one another. That's fulfilling Scripture just as much as anything else. So brainstorm 5 ways to make Scripture more prevalent, more present in your life. To remind you what it is that you're living. This is a grand story. It starts in a garden.
Yeah,
it's redeemed. Life starts in a garden. It's redeemed in a garden with Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane and in the garden after he raises from the dead and appears to Mary. And then in the very end, something Jed had mentioned in the city of God, the city of life and the tree There, again, at the end of the book of Revelation, the tree of life that will spring up as a result of God's redeeming of the world. We begin in a garden, we end in a garden, the middle is a garden, and it's all about life.
Right. And one of the things that I don't want you to come away from this message is with Paul and I sitting up here saying, well, what you need to do is you need to be reading, what do we have there, 5 ways to make Scripture more present in your life. I need to be reading my Bible like every day, 15 minutes a day, and that's going to solve
that's
all
gonna
of my...
That's going to
solve it,
right?
Right, right, yeah. Right. No, no, it's like we're not... I asked Don last Sunday night, like at 9 o'clock. I'm like, what don't you think this sermon should be about? Which is not the best time to ask that question. You know, but she was gracious, and she played along. And that was one of the things that she threw out there. And I'm like, you know, I don't want to have that kind of a sermon either. Back in Jesus' day, nobody had a Bible to read.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Big scrolls.
Right, big, huge scrolls. And most people couldn't really read that well anyways. And so reading Scripture isn't the answer to our problem.
It's not the answer to the problem of Scripture.
It's not the answer to the problem of Scripture. Yeah. And it's not the answer to becoming more like Jesus. Right?
Yeah.
That is not the answer to it. How would we phrase it then?
It's a paradox. There's two ways to it. It's a two-way street. We know Jesus because we read the Scriptures, and we read the Scriptures because we know Jesus. Right? It's both ways. It's both and.
And we take it in and we let it shape our lives, right? And sometimes what it means is that you chew on a story or a teaching for a really long time. Right?
Yeah.
Right? And you let that thing shape your life. And for me, one of the things that has been that goes through my mind all the time, and I think this is part of that whole way of seeing Scripture through the lens of Jesus, living out Scripture, Scripture becoming, you know, who we are.
Yes. Our constitution as a nation of God.
You know, being a follower of Jesus. You know, you look at a teaching like, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it, right? Take up your cross and follow me. It's like, wow. I could meditate on that for a very, very... I could spend a lifetime on that Scripture and probably not reach the end of it for myself.
Kyle, thanks for coming and helping me today.
Oh, absolutely.
I appreciate your insight and your words.
Yeah.
And Kyle makes his hobby reading Scripture. And I think we just need more of that. We need more of that. Why don't we give a round of applause for the Lord today. Thanks, Kyle. We're gonna head into this last song, and I want to encourage you. There's an opportunity in front of you in this white insert to actually do a 6-month Bible reading program. I'm doing it. Pastor Becky's doing it. We're actually also providing on Mondays at 10 a.m. the opportunity to talk about whatever you read. There's a lot, and we're starting at Genesis. It's about five or six chapters a day. So if you read 3 in the morning, 3 at night, That breaks it up. It's a little bit easier. But we're going to read Scripture together. Join us. If you don't currently have a way or a plan to read Scripture, this could be a ticket to do it with everyone. So thank you for everybody for engaging with us this morning. I really hope this is a blessing into your life today.